Obviously, here on Good Friday, an appropriate title. As you're turning or you're grabbing your Bibles, why don't we open in prayer? Lord, tonight we've heard in song and we've seen in images and even on that little placard on that last slide of the suffering you experienced, the pain, the agony, the betrayal, the mockery that you endured so that those of us in this room could have life and forgiveness. And so, Lord, tonight we gather as a body to give thanks, to celebrate that it is Good Friday because of you. And we're asking now, Holy Spirit, use your words to remind us as believers for the reason of Christ's death. And Lord, we're asking that if there are those tonight who are not believers here, that as they see the sufficiency of Jesus and His work on the cross, that they would turn to Him in faith, receiving the gift of life that only He offers. And we pray that this time would exalt the one who is worthy of all exaltation and worship and praise, Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. Yesterday, we saw another example of Christians being massacred, right? Over 140 students in a university in Kenya were presented with the question, Christian or Muslim? And if they answered Christian, they were executed. Innocent, helpless individuals claiming the name of Christ, and thus they were executed. I want us to remember, though, on this day, Jesus was not some helpless victim. When He was on the cross, you hear the story of those who were mocking Him. In Matthew chapter 27, you can just listen. We're going to get to Hebrews in a minute, but I want to set it up. In Matthew 27, in verse 39, and it says, "And those who were passing by derided Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' And so also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders, they mocked Him, saying, 'He saved others, but He can't save Himself. He is the King of Israel? Let Him come down now from the cross, and then we'll believe in Him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver Him now, if God desires Him.'" You see, some see Jesus as just a man who had the actions of evil individuals placed on Him, and He was a victim of those who were self-righteous or angry. But I want us to know that that's not what the Bible tells us about what Good Friday was about. Jesus wasn't a helpless victim. No, Jesus was at work actively accomplishing His Father's will. Good Friday was all about God's will being displayed for all of the universe to see. Think about these passages with me for a minute. Isaiah chapter 53 is this passage, this whole chapter that so powerfully describes what happens to Jesus. But in verse 10 and 11, it says these words. Listen, "It was the will of the Lord to crush Him." He wasn't a helpless victim. It was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief when His soul makes an offering for sin. Later on in verse 11, "Out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, My servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities." Told us that in the Old Testament. Then, as Jesus standing before His accusers in John 19, He says these words. Verse 10, Pilate is questioning Jesus. Jesus wasn't giving him any answer. So in verse 10, Pilate said to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus was not a helpless victim. And then in Acts chapter 2, Peter, sharing the gospel at Pentecost, says these words, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Jesus, on Good Friday, was at work accomplishing his Father's will. The reason he didn't save himself by coming down from the cross was so that he could save us. And so for us today, we're able to declare it Good Friday because Jesus willingly fulfilled his Father's plan to bring redemption to creation. He wasn't a victim. He was actively involved bringing to pass God's plan from all eternity. And with that in mind, with that as our background, as we look at Jesus' death, let me invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, our primary text for tonight. I'm going to read the whole chapter so you can follow along on the screen. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself, and for the," here it is from Wednesday night crowd, "unintentional sins of the people. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of the Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Oh, that our Jewish kindred would hear that! Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not in the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven himself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save us, to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. Amen. So the question I want to pose for us tonight from that chapter is this: why did Jesus die? Why didn't he just live a, you can go to the next slide, why didn't he just live a good life? Why didn't he just do God's will, and then God let him die a peaceful death? I mean, why did he have to experience what he did on Good Friday? The pain, the suffering, the bloodiness, the death. Well, it's because, one of the reasons, is because of the insufficiencies of the Old Covenant. So we just read there in Hebrews chapter 10, the Old Covenant wasn't bad, it just wasn't enough, it wasn't salvific. And what Jesus does is he ushers in this new covenant. Ushers out the covenant God made with Israel and with Moses, and he himself establishes this new covenant with us. So let's look at the text at some of the insufficiencies that we find that the author of Hebrews mentioned. One of the insufficiencies is of the location of the sin offering. In those opening verses, he's talking about the tabernacle and the tent and ultimately the temple that was built, right? And it was a glorious sight. I mean, in Exodus and Leviticus, God gave wonderful, detailed descriptions of how to make the curtains and what Aaron and the priests should wear and the outer and the inner Holy of Holies. I mean, it was God's descriptive place. The tent wasn't a bad place. It was just limited. Notice some of the things that are in the Holy of Holies. I mean, there's this curtain that separated the outer from the inner. And when you went into the inner, notice it said there was this altar of incense. And some of that, some would believe that the high priest would light the incense in some ways to kind of make a smoke screen to protect him from the purity and the holiness of God. Because as we'll see, when the priest went in, he himself was a sinner. And you find the tablets of the covenant that God made. In many ways, that represents the holiness of God, the law, the expectation he had for for his people. And there it was, this mercy seat with the angels on both sides where the high priest would offer blood of the sacrifice on Yom Kippur. But it was man-made. It was closed off by this curtain. And what we're told in the text was it was really only a type of something or someone who is greater. But another insufficiency was of the priest making the sin offering. Look at verse 7. Look what it says there. Into the second, the Holy of Holies, into the second, only the high priest would go. But he would only go once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of his people. Y'all, that passage speaks to me in ways you don't know. I stand up here every week and wonder, why me? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No better than you. And that's what those high priests were. Yeah, God had called them and set them apart. But when they went in there, into that Holy of Holies, they didn't go in sinless. Because they were descendants of Adam. They had sinned. They had fallen short of God's glory and His expectations. And so when they would go into the tent, when they would go into the Holy of Holies, they had to make sacrifice for themselves. And it was limited in that they could only go in once a year. In Yom Kippur. Even Moses had it better. I mean, Moses got to spend 40 days in a row with the Lord. But these high priests could only go into the place where God's presence, where they believed so strongly that that's where the presence of the power of the living God was, that departed from them when they didn't even recognize it later on. Could only go in once a year. The limitations of earthly high priests caused it to be insufficient. But it wasn't just the priest, it was also the offerings themselves. The sin offerings themselves were insufficient. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. According to the arrangement, gifts and sacrifice are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. But they deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of the Reformation. Do you hear what he's saying there? Those animals, they really didn't take care of the problem. And as if you need any more clarity on that, just look at chapter 10, verse 3. Just flip over a page. But in these sacrifices, there was a reminder of sin every year. Every year the high priest went in, and all it really did is it reminded the people that they were sinful and had no hope, really, that their conscience would ever fully be satisfied that they were right with God. Verse 4, for it is impossible. It is impossible. Look at that word. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. If that were possible, Jesus need not die. Just keep offering animals. But it wasn't sufficient. Verse 11 of chapter 10, same thing. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The animals that were being offered, it wasn't their will. They were just taken and they were slaughtered and their blood was thrown over the place and it was supposed to purify the people. It wasn't their will. And as good as and as perfect as they tried to make the animals in and of themselves had blemishes. They were fallen because they were part of the fallen nature. They were part of the creation which is affected by sin. And so what would happen, I think, was that an Old Testament individual, their conscience never really let them feel at peace, as if, am I really good with God? Did He really receive my sacrifice? When the priest went in and he offered it, did God get my portion of that, or did it only get Don's? You see? There's no way to really know, I think. It made him uncomfortable, unsettled. The old covenant was full of insufficiencies. So why did Jesus die? Because he was sufficient. Because he was able to fill all the gaps where the Old Testament, the Old Covenant failed. The theme of the whole book of the book of Hebrews, I mean the title itself, who is this written to? It is written to Jewish individuals, some of them who were wavering, some of them maybe were believers, some of them had started to think about Christ, but they were starting to maybe waver in their understanding or their belief and starting to go back to old ways, to old habits, just like Israel in the wilderness wanted to go back to Pharaoh, wanted to go back to the old way in the Egyptian captivity, right? It's written to these Jewish individuals, and it wants them to see that Jesus is better in every way. He is supremely powerful, supremely glorious, supremely sufficient. He, as you read through Hebrews, he's better than Moses. He's better than all the high priests that you've had. He's better than all the earthly sacrifices that have been made. The author here wants us to know that Jesus is sufficient, and his death by his own blood is what provides the sufficiency. So let's look. How's Jesus sufficient? Well, one, in the location of the sin offering. Whereas the other high priest had to do it in this temple, and I mean in this tent, look at verse 11. We're in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that means not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and of calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. In verse 24, for Christ has entered, not in the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. When Jesus, unlike the high priest, went into the presence of God, he didn't go into any place that was made by hands. He went directly into the presence of the living God. And he didn't have to spread blood on some man-crafted mercy seat. For using that illustration, he was able to throw the blood at the very feet of the living God. Which is why the New Testament tells us when Jesus gave up spirit, it says the temple curtain was ripped. That separation no longer exists. But it wasn't just the location of Christ's offering. Jesus is infinitely sufficient because of the priest who's making the sin offering. Previously, the priest had his own sin issues he had to deal with. But look at verse 11 and 12 again. When Christ appeared as our high priest of the good things to come, he went into the more perfect tent. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Verse 26, or even verse 25. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then Jesus would have had to do this repeatedly. But as it is, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Whereas the old covenant had priests born under Adam, Our high priest also, born under Adam, born of the woman, born under the law. But the difference is where they struggled, where they failed, our high priest was sinless, was perfect, was God himself. Wasn't just the descendant of Aaron or the Levites, it was God in the flesh. And whereas the old priest would have to do it year in and year out, our text tells us there is no need to repeat once for all. One time for all of eternity. And Jesus is also more sufficient in the fact that it wasn't just limited to Yom Kippur when he could enter in like the other high priests. When Jesus entered into the Father's presence, Scripture doesn't tell us all the things that happen exactly in the 40 days that he's there, right? I mean, he comes back and he hangs out with the disciples. But when he goes back in Acts chapter 1, he goes back to the Father. And he goes to make intercession as our great high priest on our behalf, as the text says, on our behalf. And when you read Revelation, where is the Lamb who was slain? He's at the throne of the Father. It's not Yom Kippur. It's every day. It's all the time. Our great high priest is always in the presence of God because he is God. He's not limited like the former priest. He is sufficient. But he's also sufficient in the offering itself. In the old covenant, they offered these animals, and it tells us it was never really sufficient. But look at verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves. But there's a big word right there. But by means of his own blood. You're a believer here, you know that, but don't just read past that. Wasn't some uninvolved animal that had no will in the process. It was that Christ himself said, it is my will to lay down my life so that you in this room can have life. I'm going to experience pain, suffering. I'm going to shed my blood, so that you can have life. Whereas the old covenant had blood of bull and goats, we have God's blood making atonement for us. You know, we do that blood mobile, and they talk about O being a special type of blood because it's like a universal donor or whatever, I don't know, and I'm AB. Like my report cards, and more A's than B's, but nevertheless. So I don't know. They always want me to give plasma because they say I'm a rare breed, but y'all know that, right? I mean, they always talk about all these blood, and all these blood have different values, but there is no blood that is more valuable than God's blood that made sacrifice for us. He is sufficient in every way. And check this out. So why did Jesus die? Look, the benefits for us. The benefits then of his death that the author of Hebrews wants us to get. Well, one, Jesus secures a perfect purification and redemption for us and for our sins. Verse 14. Verse 13 even, for if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of heifers sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, it kind of deals with the outward stuff, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living
God.
Verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of these things, but in the heaven himself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. The blood of those animals never atoned for sin, but as he's telling us here, Jesus' blood makes atonement. Jesus' blood purifies us, cleanses us, sanctifies us, allows us to be declared holy. And it's an eternal purity. You're not going to lose it. It's not going to wane off. And it also, as Don said earlier, allows us to be declared just. Innocent, guiltless, adopted. But it's not just this redemption, but the second thing is that it inaugurates a new covenant on our behalf. And I'm not, for time's sake, I'm not going to read it, but in verses 15 through 22, it just talks about when God made the covenant with Moses and with Israel and how the blood was shed and how it was poured onto the different... I read it already, but you just remember how the blood was placed on different places. But this old covenant, really this covenant of that was under Adam, this covenant of works, it only led to death. Not because the covenant was bad, but because the people were bad. Our hearts were bad. But what we see in verse 24... He talked about him making this new covenant on our behalf. Verse 15, he's the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance that's eternal. So the new covenant doesn't come through Adam, doesn't come through Moses, it comes through Jesus. It's not a covenant of works, not a covenant of law keeping, it's a covenant of grace. It's not a covenant that leads to death, it's a covenant that leads to life. Which is why, y'all just hang with me, we're almost done, in Jeremiah... We say this all the time, but I don't know if we really get it. Jeremiah 31:31, long time before Jesus came, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them out of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And no longer shall each one say, teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." That's the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah. And do you know when that was established? Jesus died. Which is why, in a passage like this, in Matthew, as Jesus is about to go and be betrayed, he says these words. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he says, take, eat, this is my body. Listen. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. Why? For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." There is no way that he could have made it any more clear that he was inaugurating the covenant that Jeremiah had promised. A new covenant, a better covenant, a glorious covenant. One that is through his shed blood. And the great promise for us is verse 27. Because of all that Jesus has done, because of his great sacrifice, because of his going into the Holy of Holies and to the very presence of God and laying himself down with his own blood, look at verse 27. "For just as it is appointed for man to die once and after that comes judgment," that's a miserable thing if you don't know Jesus. Verse 28, "so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but what? To take you home. When he comes again, it's not to deal with sin. It's to bring his bride home and say, you are home. You are home. The fight is over. The war is done. Come, come, child, bride, and live with me and receive the eternal inheritance. That's what it says. Save those who are eagerly awaiting for him, for this eternal salvation, for those of us who believe. It's been 2,000 years. He's coming. He's coming. His sacrifice that he made has initiated a new covenant, and he's coming again one day for you and for me. And if we're believers in him, it should be a day that we're eagerly awaiting. Jesus' death was no accident. He wasn't some helpless victim. But Jesus' death was inaugurating a new covenant because he was supremely sufficient and glorious over all things. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that we would know this. It's great that we're out of school. It's great that we had the day off, some of us. Lord, those are folly. All around us today, people were at the beach and doing things, had no comprehension of why today is called Good Friday. But Lord, as your people here tonight, we do. We know why it's called Good Friday, because it's the day you took our sins. And you, as our great high priest, made the glorious sacrifice on our behalf. Oh, Father, we long for the day when you come and take us home. But until that day, would you give us boldness? Would you help us to see that the world, Lord, doesn't love you? It's not going to love us. It's okay. Because you, our great high priest, are able to empathize and are able to hear our prayers when we call out to you, because you yourself suffered at the hands of evil men. And Lord, even now, for those maybe who tonight you're working and moving in their heart, for them to see, maybe they haven't been trusting in Old Testament animals, but they've been trusting in their works, or they've been trusting in something besides Jesus. Oh Lord, would they see from your text, there's nothing else we could say but your word. Would they see the only hope they have is to trust in the shed blood of Christ? It alone takes away sins. And Lord, would right now, would they call upon Christ and say, Lord, through your blood that covers sin, would it cover mine? And Lord, would you bring to life, even on this day, those who do not know you as Savior? We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Don leads us in a song of response, I'll be up here, and some of the deacons will be around the room. If you want to talk with one of us about what it means to trust in Christ, or you're just trying to get your head around, I'm not really sure I really understand what Jesus' death, how his death, how it applies to me. It was 2,000 years ago. Why is it valuable to me? Come, we'll talk, we'll pray. Maybe some of you want to come and pray for your children or your grandchildren or your spouse who doesn't know Jesus. I don't know how the Lord's working in your heart, but on this night, when we give thanks and praise to the one who lifted our soul from the demise of hell, would we take some time and exalt and pray and seek his face for his glory? Stand.